Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that that hymn prepares us for that day when truly there will be joy, when the grace and truth of Christ will reign and everyone will experience his love. We're not there yet, Lord, but we know we're on that journey to that place. And so we pray that as we reflect on the meaning of Christmas, that we would continue to be enlightened by your Holy Spirit to see what we have in Christ and what it means to follow him so that we might experience your blessing. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas again. Yes, there are no words more joyous or encouraging than Merry Christmas. I always like saying Merry Christmas to people. Don't wait for people to say Merry Christmas to you. Just say it to them because it's an encouraging word, and even for many unbelievers. The words of hope and joy and love and peace. But we know that Christmas is more than just encouraging words and warm sentimental thoughts. We know that Christmas represents the essence of what life is supposed to be all about. In Christmas, we find the meaning of life. In Christmas, we find the hope of life. And in Christmas, we find our purpose in life. I don't know if you've ever realized that, but Christmas actually unwraps life itself. Now, there have been recent news reports. I mean, this is kind of a trend. And it seems that fewer people, by about 5 percentage points, don't celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. It's in the high 40s, early or low 50s, not early 50s, low 50 percentages. And there are still others who no longer consider the accounts of Christmas true. That should not surprise us because our society is becoming more secular. But notice that I did not use the word story. I hate that word, story. The Bible's not a bunch of stories. The Bible's not a bunch of man-made myths. The Bible consists of eyewitness accounts. It's eyewitness news. The Christmas message is a message in which it is based on the testimony of Mary and Joseph, the testimony of the shepherds, the magi, the apostles, and others. It's true. And it really doesn't matter what the percentages are in our nation. Oh, sure, we should take note of the trends. But the fact is, those trends are out of our hands. Some places in our world, if you want to celebrate Christmas, if you want to worship the Lord, you have to do it in hiding. Sometimes we think we have it bad. No comparison. We actually have it very, very well indeed. The truth is, we cannot control the entire nation, but we can impact it one person at a time. And what really matters is what we're doing and thinking in our own world. See, God has put you in a unique world. Everybody has it. There's 7 billion people. It's amazing when you think about 7 billion, over 7 billion people, and everybody has different lives. Can't even keep them straight. Hard enough to keep your own life in order, right? I don't want to worry about everybody else's. But God has put you in your small world for a reason, to make a difference. There's a purpose for those relationships. And I believe Christmas can be summed up in three words, the title of my sermon: a person, a promise, and a choice. And when you think about those three words, a person, a promise, and a choice, those three words sum up life. It's in those three words, as they pertain to Christmas, that gives us our meaning in life, that gives us the hope in life, and which gives us our purpose in life. I mean, what is at the heart of the Christmas eyewitness account? God breaks into time and space. He breaks into our world as a person, but not just as a person, but as a baby, and not just as a baby, but as an embryo in his mother's womb. The miracle of the virgin birth, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, God revealing himself in a person who grows up to be a man, who is not just the Son of Man, but also the Son of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. Some folks might miss that reality, not thinking the virgin birth is important. I'm reminded of the 10-year-old who was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible because of her grandmother's teaching, and she asked her grandmother, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Grandma, was it the Virgin Mary or was it the King James Virgin? It's a cute little story. I know of a grown woman who said that I don't have a problem with the virgin birth, but finding three wise men together, that's the issue. We laugh. But the fact of the matter is the virgin birth is very important because it demonstrates that our God is a personal God. He breaks through in a very personal way. And I think when we talk about God being personal, we forget that that is unique to the Christian faith. Oh yes, Muslims believe that we can enter into a relationship, but he's still far off. You don't know you're standing before Allah. Even in Judaism, God is considered distant. The fact that it was the believers in Jesus who started calling God Abba, Daddy, in that personal, endearing term, that was radical. When Jesus talked about God as his Father, that was radical. Even in an Eastern religion, and we'll see that in just a moment, there is no personality. Personality, they consider it as part of the problem, not as something that's good. In fact, many of you are familiar with the Star Wars movie series, the most popular movie series of all time. In the recent installment, The Last Jedi, there's a scene, I saw it about a week and a half, I don't know when I saw it, but I saw it that opening weekend, and there's this scene on the island that Luke Skywalker has banished himself to. He's just hiding out on this island, and Rey, this young woman who is kind of going the path of the Jedi, she is being trained or in discussion with Luke, and she's just sitting there on the ledge of a mountain, and she's in deep concentration, and Luke is right there, and Luke is trying to teach her more about the Force and how the Force is not something the Jedi can control. The Force is beyond the Jedi, but it's yet one with everything. And the Force, as we know, if you follow the Star Wars series, it's about light and darkness. And they're in constant tension and conflict, and yet the key is to have them in balance. And so when the light gets a little more powerful and the Jedi's rise up, then the darkness has to kind of get up there. And then when the darkness gets too powerful, then the light has to get up there. And so there's this goal of balance. There's one problem with this. It's false. It actually is Eastern religion, because Eastern religion teaches that the universe and everything is one. In fact, in some of the pagan religions and in the worship of nature, it's called pantheism, where the higher power out there is one with the creation. There's a big problem with that. It's kind of like saying the architect is one with the building. We all know that would be absurd, right? If you have an architect, the architect is the designer. He is the creator of the building. He is outside of the building. He's not one with the building. He's greater than the building. And so too is God. We are never to view the creation as somehow divine. And yet it does reflect God's divine power. But the point is that the problem with believing the Force and that life is just about this greater force is that a force is impersonal. God is personal, and he has no equal. He will never be overtaken or equaled by evil. He is outside of time and space. And the fact of the matter is that God has demonstrated his personality in the truth of the Trinity. The Trinity is the essence of who God is. He is one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why is that so important? And again, this is what separates the Christian faith from all other religions and cults. Every cult, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, any cult, has a problem with the Trinity. Everything breaks down. When it comes to the Trinity, people say, well, I can't understand it. Well, of course you can't. God is multidimensional. But the truth and the power of the Trinity is that God is a relational being of love, right? God is love. And in order for love truly to be expressed, you must have another party. And the perfect balance of love is three parties. Why is that so? Because even if you have two people, that relationship can become ingrown. I can just focus on my wife. My life is all about my wife, right? I mean, she may like that, but that's ultimately not healthy. Because God created us not just to be in relationship with one other person. But you add a third person in there, wow. I can't get just focused on one person. There's that balance that's going to happen with three. And that's why I believe God didn't just make us male and female, but God made us so that we might have children. Have you ever known a married couple who doesn't want to have a child, right? They tend to be selfish. It's all about them. That relationship becomes inward. God has created us always to go outward. And three is that perfect number. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet He's one God. And He made us personal because God is a person. To be person, a person, to be made in the image of God, you're not a seal, you're not a monkey. You're a person made in the image of God, and that means you have a mind that can think, create, reason, and communicate. You have emotions that are really deep. You can experience sadness and happiness and anger even, and fear. We're emotional beings, and we have a will. We can make decisions, act on them. We can choose between right and wrong. Animals cannot do that, and we've been given a spirit. But the truth is, we've been made in God's image to be in a personal relationship with Him, and Christmas highlights that. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, first page. On the sixth day of creation, we hear these profound words. God is speaking. And what does God say in verse 26? God says, "Let us make man in our image." Whoa, let us. Who's the us? The angels? You know, some biblical scholars say, oh yeah, it's the angels, really? God didn't make us in the image of the angels. It's the plural for God, but what it does is it is a forerunner of the revelation that God exists as three persons. Let us make man in our image. And then if you keep reading in verse 27, it says this. It says, let me look at it here. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so we go from the plural to the singular. One God, three persons. Pretty awesome. And when we talk about personal God, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ, you know, there's a reason why we say, as our vision statement at St. Bartholomew's, transforming lives through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus says you can't have that personal relationship with the Lord. That's radical. No other religion teaches that. It's very interesting. If you take Jesus Christ out of the Christian faith, do you have anything left? No. Can you be a Christian without Christ? No. But let me ask you this. Can you be a Buddhist without the Buddha? Yes. All you do is follow His eightfold path. Can you be a follower of Confucius without Confucius? Yes. All you need is His teachings. Can you be a Muslim without Muhammad? Yes, because they're there to worship Allah and follow the five pillars of the Islamic faith and the Quran. You don't need Muhammad. Can you be a Mormon without Joseph Smith? Yes. You've got the Book of Mormon that he supposedly was given by the angel Moroni. Who was that? I don't know who this angel is. But anyhow, and he wrote the Book of Mormon, but it wasn't his, but actually it was. He was a plagiarist. Still have Mormonism without Joseph Smith. You still have Judaism without Moses. But can you have Christianity without Jesus? No. Because He's the center of everything. And so our God is a personal God. But you know, our God is not just a personal God. And by the way, something too that's interesting is that religions teach all about following laws and rules and having rituals and all that stuff. But notice that that's not what Jesus first and foremost taught about. Oh yeah, we're to keep God's law if we're going to try. But ultimately He said it's about abiding in me. If my word abides in you and you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. It's about a relationship. Why? Because God loves us. And what is true about any relationship, if you do something wrong, against your loved one, is it simply, is your loved one upset just because you did something wrong in terms of breaking a law? No. Your loved one's upset because you hurt them. When we do wrong, when we hurt our neighbor, we're hurting God. And God says, hey, when that happens, a relationship is impaired. A relationship is broken. It has to be fixed. And no way that a relationship can be fixed is if we're willing to say we're sorry, if we're willing to admit we're wrong, and if we're willing to ask for forgiveness. That's why at the heart of the Christian faith, it's all about forgiveness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Because relationships, in order for relationships to go on, you've got to be willing to forgive, you see. That's why Christianity, man, that's the only game there is. It's a Christian faith. Everything else is just do. Jesus says it's been done on the cross. I want you to look now in your bulletins to our first lesson from Isaiah. Because if life and Christmas is all about a person, Jesus Christ, it's also all about a promise. I want you to look now in your bulletin. There where we have Isaiah the prophet speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Isaiah. Notice what it says in the middle there. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's a promise given 700 years ago to the people of Israel. That a child, not just a child, but a son is going to be born. And aren't you glad that this son, he's going to have the government on his shoulders? It's not going to be Republican or Democrat. It's not going to be some sort of earthly king. It's not going to be a communism or fascism or any other ism. It's just going to be there because he is going to be upholding all things. And this person, this man, he is going to be called not just a man. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. It's eternal. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Will man accomplish this? Impossible. God's going to do it. And so the promise is given of the Christ child. But that promise wasn't just given through Isaiah. We found it in Genesis 3:15. Remember, what did we read in the intro? After Adam and Eve fell, God said, the seed of Eve, a descendant of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent, is going to defeat Satan. A descendant of Eve. There's a promise. How about Abraham? God said, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. How's that going to happen? Abraham's like, man, I'm too old. I don't even have a son. But God says, you're going to have a son. And one of your descendants, through one of your descendants, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That's a promise. How about the promise God made to Moses and the people of Israel? You're a chosen race. You're a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation of the Gentiles. You're going to be my chosen people. That's a promise. And the promise made to King David that his throne's going to be forever. How is David's throne going to be forever? He's just a man. One of his descendants is going to rule forever. You see, God was giving his people promises. And then he gave the ultimate promise in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. I want you to look there in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Page 787. I'm sorry, 789. Verse 31 through 34. Another promise. God says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. You see, it's not about following a bunch of rules, right? It's about knowing the Lord, personal relationship. The law written on the tablet of the heart, not on the stone tablets, becomes part of who you are. And then he continues. And the reason why we're able to do that, all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, fancy word for sin, and their sin, there you go, I will remember no more. Isn't that awesome? There you go, there you have it. Now, let me ask you, where is this new covenant? Where does this come up again? Comes up on the night before Jesus died. We say it every Sunday and every Eucharist. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for the whole world. New covenant. We're forgiven because of what God's done on the cross, so we now can be in relationship with him, and now he will write his law on our hearts. Wow. That was a promise given to the prophet Jeremiah about 500 and some years before Jesus even came on the scene. Now, why is this so important? We have experienced this now, but we still haven't experienced the full promise of God yet. Because what did Jesus then promise after the first time he came? The first time he came to deal with the problem of the heart. The second time he's coming to judge the living and the dead and to restore God's kingdom once and for all on the earth. But what did Jesus say? I'm coming back again. That's the promise that we're looking forward to right now. I love how Pastor John MacArthur contrasted the first coming of Jesus with his return. Listen to this. So true. The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. The next time Jesus comes, he will be recognized by all. The first time Jesus came, a star marked his arrival. The next time Jesus comes, heaven will be lit by his glory. The first time Jesus came, wise men brought him gifts. The next time Jesus comes, he will bring rewards for his own. The first time Jesus came, there was no room for him. The next time Jesus comes, the world won't be able to contain his glory. And the first time Jesus came, only a few attended his arrival. The next time Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. He will come not as a baby born in a manger, but he will come as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. He will come as King and Lord of all. You see, we're still awaiting that promise. And when you think about life itself, do you know we all live by promises? I have in my pockets here a piece of paper. It's actually worth nothing, but it says $1,000. It's a $1,000 bill. No, just kidding. It's not a $1,000 bill. I got your attention, didn't it? Actually, it's a $20 bill. But the reason why this piece of paper is worth something is because the U.S. government promises to back it up. It's $20. Now, I can take these $20, these bills, and I can decorate my house. I can just use them that way. But the only reason why they're going to be worth anything is if I put them into use because of the government promises they're worth something. The government promises us, right, to keep us safe, to provide basic services. That's the expectation. And we live life based on the promises of others, and others live their lives based on our promises. Husband and wives, what did you do when you got married? You promised to love each other, right? In sickness and in health, for better, for worse, and for richer, for poor, didn't matter, right? Well, did you stop the next day after you got married? No. The understanding is, the expectation is, that we are going to keep those promises, and that's an ongoing journey. Same with parents. I don't have to say it out loud, but when I have a child, if I truly love the child, I'm going to promise to take care of the child. My son and my daughter. I'm going to be there for them. I'm fulfilling the promise of being a good father. God makes promises for us, for his people. They're already there, but we have to walk in them. And in order to walk in them, that takes faith, that takes trusting, that takes moving ahead, moving forward. We walk by faith in the promises of God's word. We do not walk by our feelings, which come and go, and our feelings, which are deceiving. And so Christmas teaches us that life is all about a person, it's all about a promise, and ultimately, it's all about a choice. God made the choice of breaking into time and space. He made the choice of loving us. He didn't have to. He's made the choice of forgiving us. He's made the choice to be with us no matter what happens. And now we have the choice in how are we going to respond to God's love. We have a choice in how we're going to respond to the baby in the manger. The Magi responded to the baby in the manger with faith. Mary and Joseph, with faith. The shepherds, with faith. The apostles, with faith. They responded by faith. Herod, on the other hand, and many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected the baby in the manger. They rejected Jesus. They said no. Still others, like the innkeeper, were too busy for the baby in the manger, for Jesus. I'm too busy. I don't want to be bothered. Go to any college campus. Never forget when I was in college and I'd share the gospel with certain folks. Oh yeah, I'll get there. I'm too busy now though. And then of course you have people like Pontius Pilate. They doubt. Pontius Pilate doubted. He said to the Lord as Jesus was testifying to Pilate of who he was and who he is. Pilate says, what is truth? Go to any college campus. People always say, what is truth? I don't know. What way is it? Is it up? It's down? Is it all around? No, it's in Jesus Christ. He's the only way, truth, and life. So choices. Life's all about the choices we make. We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. And the choices that we make will determine whether we're blessed, whether we're not. It's why God said to Moses and the people of Israel, today I've set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. And while we are free to choose, we cannot choose the consequences. The consequences choose for us. Many of you may remember the old frontier stories of folks who were in their endeavor to go out west would invariably have to cross the Rocky Mountains. There were various paths to take, and often people would be tempted to take the shorter, more dangerous route to get to their final destination rather than take a more lengthy but safer journey. They also could pay for a guide who knew the pathways and what to watch out for, or they could save money and go it alone. Life is like that. It's a journey with ups and downs, of real dangers, of valleys and cliffs, and we can go it alone if we choose. We can depend on our own thoughts and feelings. We can think we can do it better. We can disregard what God has revealed to us. We can ignore the truth of Christmas, but we do so at our own peril. Christmas says, why waste your time? Why put off the inevitable? Make the right choice today. For the baby in a manger is the same one who would grow up and tell us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so on this Christmas, may we all rejoice that Christmas is not just a great holiday or another happy time, but it is what life itself is all about. It's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a promise, what God promises to do in the future and in the here and now. And it's about a choice, not just God's choice, but the choices we make in this life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.